And sometimes, you know, mankind, I remember my dad, one time we went to work at Mac Ford's Girls and Boys Home in 1990, and we needed some help because it was a big project, and so they sent us some boys, some young teenage boys from the home there to go to work and to help do the project. And Brother Wendell will remember this very well, probably. And they sent us some help, but they wasn't much help, you know, because they didn't know what to do. Then they didn't know how to work. So anyway, but before it was over with, they probably was good help, you know, because you can make something, God can make something out of anybody. But it's not like that with the Lord. God sends somebody, they're going to help you. And God always helps. And His help is exactly what we need. His help. And He's a wonderful Savior to always help us. Amen. David learned that he needed God's help, and he cried to the Lord. The Bible says he cried to the Lord and the Bible says that God heard him, delivered him out of all his trouble. Amen. And so many times we cry for help when we're about to drown, and we ought to cry for help the first part. Amen. I want to get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me today. Before anything happens, Lord, help me today. Amen. I believe that's what we ought to try to do is accept the help, cry for help from God, then accept His help. Accept His help. You know, it's some like that guy that was down there, as the story goes, down south or whatever, when the floods came, and him and his family was sitting on the house. Y'all remember that story before? The lesson that is taught through that story, how that he was crying for help and he prayed, asked God to send him for help, and God sent a boat along because the water was coming up. They was on top of their house. The whole family was on top of the house, and he refused the help. He said, we prayed God's sending us somebody. And the boat went on, and later on the boat came back. And he said, look, you know, here we are again. We'll take you to land. We'll take you and get you someplace dry, you and your family. He's like, you know, stubborn dad said, no, God's going to send help, you know. And you know that story. A helicopter comes and the loudspeaker and tries to get help. And the thing, he was just refusing help. And the thing is God sends help different ways than you think he's going to send help to you. And amen? He does it. He does it through different people. He'll do it through children. It don't have to be a pastor or a preacher with a suit and tie on to come to you to help you. It'll do it through children. I'm just glad that God sends help to us, and I need help. And I tell you, I need my head lifted up, and sometimes I need a good kick in the hind end to get going, you know. And God helps me. I'm glad God helps me. Let's look in Ephesians chapter number 1 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 1, and we'll read verse number 7. Verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I appreciated the song tonight. At Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. And how many of y'all remember them years that you spent? And the reason it's called spent is because they were spent and wasted. Wasted years before you met Christ. And let me tell you, if you live a day without Christ, you've wasted that day. If you live a week without Christ, you've wasted that week. Amen? And I don't want to live without Him, that song says, Sister Donna says. I don't want to sing without Him. I don't want to live without Him. Amen? I need the Lord. Well, the Bible says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is something that has been bought back, redeemed, purchased. The purchase has been paid. The price of redemption has been paid. And we have been redeemed. Amen. And the Bible calls the children of God the redeemed. And we sing a song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, Redeemed by His Infinite Mercy, His Child, and Forever I Am. Well, praise the Lord. I believe the church ought to get excited about being redeemed. I really think we should. I really do tonight. Really think we ought to be excited about being washed in the blood and redeemed. Really think we ought to be excited about all the wasted years, amen, hey, that God saved us out of, called us out of, and changed us, amen. I'm glad the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You couldn't make your life new if you wanted to. You couldn't make your life better without Christ. You could help things, and there's different ways, but there's nothing like Christ, His help, amen? Nothing like His help. And calling you out, saving you, washing you in His blood, and forgiving you, and giving you the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. The more and more that I live in this Christian life, lived saved, I live in my salvation, I live out my salvation, the more and more I understand a little bit more about His grace. And the more and more I'm indebted to Him because of His grace and appreciated the Lord because of His matchless grace, His wonderful grace of Jesus. Amen. I thank God it reached down to where I was. Amen. Reached down to where I was and picked me up out of that miry clay and gave me salvation. What a blessing. So here you have the plan of the blood of Jesus Christ through the ages is what I want to talk about. Last Wednesday, I preached a message on the plan and the power and the purpose, or the promise and then the purpose of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we talked about them things, and maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but I'm going to try tonight to talk to you about the plan of the blood through the ages. And this has been a great study about the blood through the ages. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The blood has been traced through the ages. And I'm not talking about the Baptist blood. I'm talking about the blood, okay? I'm talking about blood, amen? And look in Genesis, if you would please, tonight. Genesis chapter number 2. In order to start tracing and looking at the blood, following the blood through the ages, I believe we've got to go back to where the ages began, in Genesis, you'll find in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from a man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Some of y'all men wondered how the women got here. Some of the women wondered how the man got here. Well, here's how it happened. Amen. In verse number 23, it says, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now the reason that they could live this way, not ashamed, is because there was no sin. They had not committed sin. And their eyes was not open to wrong like ours is. They did not understand that it was wrong not to have clothes on, okay? They did not see that, did not understand that. But while the ages rolled, their eyes were open. Look in chapter 3, and look in verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Look at these three words, "lest ye die." Lest she die. And you know the story how the serpent told told Eve, you shall not surely die. And the serpent, which was Satan, deceived Eve. And they partook of the fruit. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here you have the act of disobedience. God hates disobedience. He does. He really does. The Bible says that disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft. And I am a very firm believer that in the New Testament church today, it is filled with a whole bunch of rebellious people. Just rebellious against the things of God. We are prideful and we buck God all the time. We can't get over it. Can't get over our flesh. Because we have a stem or a thread of rebellion inside of us that causes us to constantly go against God. Well, what happened here was they disobeyed. And this disobedience was called a sin. Is disobedience a sin, is it? Is disobedience a sin, youngins? It is a sin. It is wrong. It is a sin to disobey. So that's what happened and took place here. And after this took place, the Bible says in verse 7 that their eyes were open and they were naked and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then Jesus comes in verse number 21. Look down here. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now mankind tried to clothe theirself with their own righteousness, just like you and I do to justify ourselves. All the time, every day, you justify yourself and I justify myself. We justify what we've done wrong. Some people call it excuses. How many of y'all know that you can come up with some pretty good excuses? And if you don't watch excuses, excuses is it's kind of addictive and it becomes a habit. I remember many, many times when we were working and in business and stuff, somebody would call and the first thing they would ask you, why this or why that? And I found myself at one period in time always just coming up with excuses. And then I found myself making up excuses that probably wasn't right. And they wasn't true. They wasn't honest. Then I realized after a period of time that I did not have to make an excuse. I could just tell the truth. And if I didn't want to tell the truth, I didn't have to. They said, where was you at? I'll say, I wasn't there. Was I? All right? Okay. But here you have mankind is making excuses to cover up their unrighteousness. But thank God that God came along and the Bible says that the Lord God make coats of skin. Now, you read this passage of scripture, these are coats of skins. These are skins. Now, I don't know if God could have spoke the skins into existence and measured them. He could have said, I need skins for Adam and Eve. Skins of coats. And he could have just laid it out, just like he made the moon and the stars, and just like he made the trees and the animals. He could have spoke that. God could do that. But I don't know. The Bible said there's some reason why he said coats of skins and clothed them. I believe that the Lord, he may have slaughtered the first blood that was shed. Could have been right here in this passage of scripture. And God, all this is what I do know, that he made coats of skin. And if he got skin off an animal, then he had to kill it. And so here you have the first time that there's death in the Bible, physical death in the Bible, when God killed an animal. Boy, wouldn't the animal rights people hate this? I mean, boy, they'd go crazy with God right now, wouldn't they? But there was a purpose to take care of humanity. And so God killed this animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the coats of skin because of their sin. Now God clothed them. They didn't have what they didn't have to clothe themselves, even though they tried. But their clothes didn't work. So God clothed them. Aren't you glad that when your clothes don't work, God will clothe you? When your unrighteousness doesn't work, God's righteousness will cover you. Amen? Something had to die for man's sins. Look in chapter 4. Adam, verse number 1, Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bare a son called Cain, named Cain. And he said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And you go through here, verse number 2 and 3 and 4, it says, and Abel, verse number 4, brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect unto Cain, and was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here you have the second shedding of blood was an animal that Abel brought from the firstlings of his flock. And he killed that animal and gave it to the Lord as a sacrifice. You say, how do you know that? That's the offering, okay? That's the offering. All right, so here you have the offering that was acceptable in the sight of God. And then you have Cain's offering, which was unacceptable in the sight of God. One was an example of man, God's animal, God's righteousness. The other one was an example of man's righteousness. So you have God's clothing and man's clothing. And then you have, you know what happened? Cain killed Abel. And Cain killed his brother, Abel. Killed his brother. He got mad and wroth. And then you have God punishing Cain. And chapter 4, verse 13, even Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And so you see that there's a occurrence that's taken place that every time sin is committed, God chastises mankind. God has had to chastise or mankind because of their sins. There's a need for forgiveness all through humanity because of man's sin. And even Noah, chapter number 8, you've got Noah. Noah built an ark for the saving of his soul. 8 souls were saved there. Noah's family. In verse number 6, chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what happened to everybody else during the flood, when the flood took place? I seen a little picture the other day of Brother Johnny of the ark, and Noah and the ark was up there, and the waters had come up, and there was two or three people on a rock saying, Noah, we believe you now, we believe you now. And that's a perfect example of everybody not listening to the preaching. They didn't listen to the preaching of Noah. They didn't get on the boat, so they died. Well, what happened? The reason that God destroyed the earth, because man's sin was corrupt. The Bible says that the sin of mankind was filthy in the nostrils of God. And it was coming up before the nostrils of God. And so God was cleansing the earth. And he did. He cleansed the earth. He did it with water that time and killed mankind and saved Noah, found grace. And I want you to look at the first time that there's an altar that I know of in the Word of God, and it was Noah. In chapter number 8, after Noah has built the ark and the flood was pretty much over and the waters had come back down, and God had given Noah the direction to go ahead and leave the ark and to go and replenish the earth and to multiply. Here you have, excuse me, in verse number 20, of chapter number 8. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, these were on the ark, and they were on the ark for this particular sacrifice. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Notice that says savor. That's called savor, but it's a whole lot like savior, amen. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat in the summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And so you hear, here you have an altar that is built, and Noah sacrificed animals. And so here you have sin, and you have the Savior. You have the sin, and you have the Savior. And the Savior is that sacrifice. That Savior is the sweet smell by blood being shed. Here you have man's sin, and then there's animals that are killed, an altar built, and a sacrifice on the altar. The animals killed, and that made God happy, or to appease and please the Lord for a period of time. And so you have this plan of blood through the ages begins right here. Everywhere there's sin, there has to be blood. Everywhere there's corruption, there has to be somebody incorrupted. Everywhere there's unrighteousness, you should find righteousness. Somebody help me. Everywhere the light goes out, there ought to be some lights going on. Amen. And so here you have the next occurrences in chapter 18 of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were filthy and wicked and rotten in their sins. Men laying with men, women with women, and they was wicked and ungodly, drinking and giving into marriage and just committing all kinds of very wicked sins. And they lived like there was no God, like there was no judgment. Like there was no judgment, no remission of sin, no reason to do right. They just lived in their own pleasure day and night, and God got tired of it. And so the Sodom and Gomorrah took place, and God slaughtered them. Bible says fireballs came from the sky, man, and burnt this whole city and the people in it. And it was a big old melted lava time, man. God just annihilated them all because they would not turn to God. They would not turn from their sin and turn to God. And so you hear, here you have the plan of sin. No, I'm sorry, the plan of the blood all the way through the book of Genesis. In chapter 22, you find a very familiar passage of scripture to everybody if you want to turn there. This is the passage of scripture where Abraham takes his only son, Isaac, and lays him on the altar. And you say, why did he do that? Because God said. This is one of the first times that you'll see the word worship in the Bible. And this is the first time that you'll see that God told man to make an altar and make a sacrifice. In this passage of scripture, there's no wicked and sinful things around, but there is an example of man's obedience to God with Abraham. God had told Abraham in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, that he would bless his seed. He would give him a promised seed, and that he would bless him like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of heaven that are unnumberable. That God was going to bless Abraham. Abraham would have to have a son, and his son would have a son, and his son would have a bunch of sons, and their sons would have a bunch of more sons and daughters, and then God would use Abraham to multiply. So God chose Abraham. Even though Abraham wasn't in an ungodly sin, even though Abraham was a righteous man, he was a God-fearing Christian. He obeyed God and loved God. So God took a man out of that and said, I want to test you and try you to see how well you're going to come forth here. And so here you have chapter 22 in the book of Genesis, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So, and Abraham rose early. Look at his obedience, guys. He didn't argue with God. He didn't complain. He didn't say, God, I'll do it in my time. He said, okay, tomorrow I'm doing it. Yep. Amen. And so, and Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, look here, and worship, and come again unto you. Amen. Now that's a good promise. Amen. He said, we're going to go up. We're going to make an altar. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to worship, and we're coming back. Well, glory. Amen. Y'all excuse me for a minute. So here you have in demonstration of verses 8 and 9, you have Abraham's faith is tested. Abraham's faith is tested. And then you have in verse 10 and 12, 10, 11, and 12, you have Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience. You see Abraham's obedience. He did exactly what God had asked him to do. In verse number 8, the Bible says that Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You'll find Abraham's obedience. And then in verse number 13, you'll find Abraham's trust. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, you say, well, how did Abraham trust God? Well, if you'll read the verse before and the verse before, Abraham has lifted up his knife to kill his only son. Abraham, at this time, has already placed his faith in God, has already acted on obeying God, has already trusting in God, that God, if God let him kill his son, that God would raise him up. And so here you have the trust of Abraham and his believing in God. Now look at verse 14. It said, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, it shall in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And God will provide himself a lamb. That's what he said. He believed in the plan of God. Now, I believe faith could be the wood, and the obedience could be the fire. The wood is the cross, amen, the cross of Calvary. The fire is hell. The knife would be likened to the spear that was placed in the side of Jesus. The son would be likened to the son, but this was a ram, and ram is a father of a lamb, amen. And so the ram worked this time, but it wasn't going to work the next time. We needed a lamb. Well, then you have what is called the escape goat. The escape goat was something that Abraham had no knowledge of. He did not know that while he was going up on one side of the mountain, just so happened maybe a ram was going up on the other side of the mountain. Abraham did not know that God had a ram caught in a thicket. Abraham did not know what God's plan was. But God had a plan for the precious blood. And the plan of God has worked through the ages, even though man doesn't know God's plan. God has a plan. As long as there's grace, there's forgiveness. As long as there's forgiveness, there is the blood of Jesus Christ. And as long as there is problems, God has a plan. Somebody go to church. Thank God. Now here you have the blessing, the seed. Look in verse number 15 of chapter 22. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy only son, then in blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Well, praise the Lord. And so here you have the Abraham's belief in God, Abraham's faith has been tried, Abraham's obedience and his trust in the word of God, the very words of God that God had told Abraham to do, and Abraham acted upon this, and all of a sudden, right in the nick of time, there was an escape goat that was caught out of nowhere, that came from somewhere, somebody help me, and caught in that thicket. And when the angel stopped, oh Abraham, he said, hey, whoa, don't kill your son. And Abraham said, he looked and saw that ram caught in the thicket. What I'm trying to say is God had a plan through the ages. The plan of blood through the ages and has come from one age to the next age. And you'll find in studying your word of God that this Mount Moriah is the same place, I personally believe, where Jesus Christ was crucified. And the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, this is what the prophet Isaiah said about this blood. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. I just wonder what would happen to Abraham, Sister Billy, if he would have disobeyed God. I wonder how many years that promise would have been on hold if Abraham would not have went on and obeyed the good God of heaven. I'm thankful tonight that obedience is subjected and God works off of man's obedience and man's faith and man's trust in God. And thank God that he said in this passage of Scripture, that let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins, though your disobedience, your wrong, your wicked sins be many, he said, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Way back 1,500 years before the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Abraham is on Mount Moriah, standing there, fixing to slaughter his son, and the scapegoat comes out of nowhere. Well, God had a plan. And Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as wool, they shall be white as wool, he said. Thank God for the blessing of the redemption plan of the blood through the ages. Well, in closing, look in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to rejoice tonight that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life and that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, as it says there in Ephesians chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 9. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, that's talking about Jesus Christ, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down on the right hand of the throne of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one's offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Now this is where it comes, God's plan comes to a head. God's plan had reached you, my friend. If you're here tonight and you've been saved by the precious blood of Christ, the plan of God has worked out on your behalf. Well, thank God. You say, what was the plan? The plan was, hey, that mankind was going to need a sacrifice. That mankind, no doubt, was going to need to be sanctified. That unrighteous, human, sinful man would need to be righteous in order to get to heaven, and would need to be cleansed in order to get to heaven, and would need that scapegoat, that lamb that Jesus promised. And your sins were many. My friend, your sin could be described as the stars that are unnumberable. But thank God that the seed of Abraham was described as the stars that are unnumberable. Hey, you said, well, Abraham had enemies. Yes, Abraham had enemies. And all the way through the Word of God, through the ages of time, you'll find that Satan had tried to destroy that seed, had tried to destroy that blood, my friend, had tried to contaminate the blood all through the ages, even had them sacrificing men, sacrificing babies, and Satan himself was starting his own type of religion and his own things. Satan is a little g god. He tried to steal the worship from God. Hey, but Abraham worshiped God and returned. And there was a sacrifice, an scapegoat given. But can I tell you, hey, friend, hey, for 2,000 years, Satan had tried to stop mankind from being redeemed and washed in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, but thank God, hey, there has always been the spreading of the gospel, the working of the Word of God, and the preaching of God's Word, and the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be boxed up, cannot be hid, cannot be done away with. But the blood has been the most powerful, hey, entity, hey, that's ever been known to man, the blood of forgiveness from age to age, from generation to generation, from mankind, we have passed down that great thread of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You'll find the enemy trying to stop the sacrifice. You'll find the enemy trying to crucify Jesus. You know, and when Jesus was in the heart of the earth, Jesus was down there, and the Bible says that He was chained. The Bible says that Satan evidently had the keys, because the Bible says that he took the keys. And if he had to take the keys, then somebody else had them. And that key was the key of death. But when Jesus Christ died, and my friend, He was in the heart of the earth, He removed that sting of death, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and took captivity or preeminence over death, hell, and the grave, so that mankind could be set free for all eternity and have a home in heaven, thank God. His promise has been revealed, and His plan has worked throughout all the ages, all the way to this age tonight. The plan, you know what this plan was? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Listen, church. Nothing works. Nothing has ever worked. Nothing will ever work but the blood of Jesus. The plan of redemption was that the blood of Jesus would cleanse you. Only the blood will cleanse you. I said, only the blood will cleanse you. Only the blood will wash you. Hey, that ram in the thicket was great. Hey, for over 1,500 years, sacrifice after sacrifice given in the book of Exodus, given the law to Moses, God told Israel to make the sacrifices of animals. 1,500 years worth of sacrificing wasn't good enough. But one, this Bible right here said, it said, for their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because He said, for by the one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. The plan of redemption was all the way back when Adam and Eve sinned. God had a plan. They was the problem. but God had a plan. Cain killed Abel, but God had a plan. Noah, hey friend, Noah found grace and the earth was destroyed. God had a plan. Somebody help me. Hey, Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked and sinful and they were destroyed, but God had a plan. Thank God. Hey, Abraham was righteous and God used Abraham as a picture of a promised seed that he would carry that seed and that plan throughout all ages. Hallelujah to God. And for over 1,500 years from the book of Exodus was that plan given, that plan every year, that sacrifice, every slaughter, that blood was shed. Every time the priest would go in, it was not a picture of what took place. It was a picture of what was going to take place. Hey, in the future, hey, that they were to look for that ultimate sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice of sins. What was it all about? What was the plan about? The plan was a plan of cleansing. Can I tell you, the water didn't do it.
Amen.
Noah's flood didn't work. Fire from heaven killed Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't work. But let me tell you what worked. Was that night that you realized you was a sinner. That day that you realized she was a sinner. And God revealed to you that all unrighteousness is sin. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God showed you, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That worked. When Jesus died on the cross, Brother Josiah, he spoke the words, "It is finished." Son, let me tell you, it worked. It works, amen. It works. And it's worked ever since. Every time a child or every time a drunk got down on his knees and asked God to forgive him and save him, it worked. Cleansed and washed. The Bible says, "I will remember their sins and iniquities no more." Thank God, God can wipe away the past and God can make a future. God had a plan to take away the sin and make the Savior smell righteousness, the righteousness of God. So we live in the righteousness of God because we have the Holy Spirit. And even every day that you live as a saved, born-again Christian, the blood works. The plan of the blood. The plan of the blood. The only thing that can cleanse your heart, the only thing that can take away your burdens, the only thing, hey, this evening, hey, that will give you a clear conscience, the only thing that will help you in forgiveness and help you to be revived and is the redemption blood of Christ. Amen. He said the redemption blood of Christ, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That once and for all sacrifice on Calvary was good enough. You're talking about a plan. A plan of the blood through the ages. God's plan. I'm glad I was in that plan. Glad I was in that plan. I'm glad you were in that plan. Let's stand to our feet tonight. If you're here tonight,